If you would turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 30 to 52 today. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and had compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now very late. Send them away so they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy something for themselves to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "Are we to go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves have you? Go and see." When they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he ordered them to get all the people to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. Those who had eaten the loaves numbered 5,000 men. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After saying farewell to them, he went up on the mountain to pray. When evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. When he saw that they were straining at the oars against an adverse wind, he came toward them early in the morning, walking on the sea. He intended to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Would you pray with me? And Father God, just as we have asked you to listen to our hearts, we turn to your word because we want to give you permission to let your heart be heard as well. And so would you, with the help of your Spirit, give us ears to hear what it is that's on your heart for us to hear. Father God, would you help our hearts receive it? And would you help our hands and our feet do it? Whatever it is that's on your heart for us to do. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You all should have a prop with you this morning. Did you get one of these? If not, you can lift up your hand and an usher, I'm sure, can hook you up right back there. Go get your own, Peggy. She's closer than the ushers. There we go. All right, so if you don't have one, lift up your hand. But you've got a prop this morning. And to make this prop actually work, you're going to need to play along for just a moment. Inside your bag, you got a piece of paper. Take out your piece of paper and find a pen or a pencil, hopefully in your pew. Person next to you, take out that piece of paper and on it write the answer to this question. Nobody else will see this, it's just your paper. But on your paper, write this question. If Jesus told you that he was going to show up this morning and fix one thing in your life before you left this building today, you need only tell him what that one thing is. What would you ask him? What would you love to see fixed before you even go home today? Write down your one thing. Is it a relationship that's broken? You would like him to fix that? Is it loneliness from a relationship that's lacking? What would you like Jesus to fix? Financial situation, perhaps? A health diagnosis? What is your one thing? Could it be freedom from addiction? Relief from depression? Healing from past traumas? Saving a child that's gone astray? If Jesus promised to fix one thing right here, right now, what would you ask him to fix? Write it down. Write something down. And put that paper back in your bag. And then just hold on to it for a little bit. You got your thing? Are you playing along? Yeah? Yeah. Thanks, Terry. I got one. Yeah. Yeah. Church is a group activity, right? All right. We meet the disciples at the end of a long, long day. Anybody had a long, long day this week? It wasn't this long, I promise. They found themselves surrounded by a huge crowd, 5,000 men. That means 10, 15,000 people in all. And they hear Jesus to this crowd preach what could be one of his longest sermons ever. He just keeps going and going until it says it's very late and the disciples get a bit anxious. Jesus, is this sermon ever going to end? You guys never feel like that, do you? Jesus, already we've had to miss lunch and here we are in the middle of nowhere. Somewhere around 15,000 people are here with us because of you, Jesus. And if you don't send them away right now, we're going to miss another meal. And we're not just going to be hungry, we're going to be hangry. And you guys ever get a little bit hangry? Yeah, that's that hunger and anger mixed together. They said, Jesus, send them away to go get some dinner, and we'll go get some dinner, and we'll just call it a day. We've had a good day. Enough is enough. You give them something to eat, Jesus says. That's going to be a problem, Jesus. We don't have the money or the time to go to some town and buy dinner for these people, and we don't have really anything among us to share. The nearest town isn't actually near at all. And after all of our searching, all we've come up with is 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. One person's lunch. Good enough, Jesus says. Sit them down. Let me do the rest. He took the bread and the fish. You know the story. He gave thanks. He blessed them. He starts breaking the bread, and he breaks it and breaks it and breaks it, chunk by chunk, passing it out to his disciples to pass out to the crowds. And before they know it, everyone ate. All 15-ish thousand people. And everyone was full. And not only that, there were leftovers. Don't you guys love leftovers? Some of you I know love leftovers. Church potlucks, I make sure you're at the back of the line. You like leftovers too much. They had leftovers, 12 baskets full. And they began to see with Jesus in the picture, the disciples could do so much better than just round up enough money to scrounge up some PB&J. With Jesus in the picture, they could trust that there was already enough and that there was potential for something bigger than they could ever ask or imagine to take place before their eyes. With Jesus in the picture, they began to see that something was brewing that was going to be for the good of everyone. With Jesus in the picture, they began to see that there was reason to hope, reason to dream, reason to feast, reason to risk, reason to share, that there was reason to live. All of that because Jesus was in the picture. That's quiet enough for a memorable day. But Jesus isn't done yet. He makes his disciples get in the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, and he stays back. He dismisses the crowd. He has more work to do with them, maybe a lesson on leftovers. And he goes up to the mountain by himself to pray. All the while, the disciples are out on the sea trying to row their way home. And you think that your afternoon commute is inconvenient. Imagine, after the longest day of your life, having to row a boat across a sea to get to your bed. No thanks. And to top it off, this crazy wind comes out of nowhere, and now they're rowing for their lives in a storm. Verse 48, Mark says they were straining at the oars. Do you know what that means? It means they're stuck. They're not going anywhere. There was a day, summer before last, that Danielle and Mina and I thought it might be fun to go kayaking. Not a one of us thought to check the weather report. So when we arrived at our little launching place, we realized it was one of those white caps on the Hood Canal sort of days. And we were feeling confident. We thought, no big deal, we got this. An hour and a half later of paddling, I'm not exaggerating, we were two houses from where we started. An hour and a half paddling and going nowhere. You been there? And that thing you wrote on your paper, any of you feel stuck right there? Like that thing has been your thing for a while now, and it's not getting any better. Stuck. In your daily life, and the toll it takes on you, do you ever feel like you've just kind of forgotten the point of it all? You're just running yourself ragged, doing and doing and doing, and for what? Expending so much energy and going nowhere. Is that anybody in the room today? Probably more of us than we want to admit. That's the disciples right here. And notice, still in verse 48, Jesus, what's he doing? He's just kind of watching them struggle from his little mountainside happy place. He can see them out in the water, but they can't see him. He's just watching them. Can you resonate with that? And that thing you wrote on your paper, look at it. That thing that you want him to fix. Are you pretty sure that he sees this need in your life, that he knows all about it? But the struggle is that you can't see what he's doing about it. He can see you, but you can't see him. The 12 get it. You're not alone. Stick with us. Eventually, Jesus decides he'll get a little bit closer and check it out. But get this, still in verse 48. Verse 48, the longest verse in the Bible, I think. Probably not, but it feels like it. Because he's not moving fast enough. Still in verse 48, even as Jesus moves toward his struggling disciples, his intention is still to pass them by. What is that about? These guys are fighting for their lives, and they are going nowhere. And Jesus intends to pass them by. Do you feel like in some ways you're fighting for your life, and Jesus just keeps passing by? You see him working in all sorts of other ways. You see him working in other lives. You see him working in lesser circumstances. But in that big thing that's on your heart, it's like he's at a distance. He's getting near enough to kind of tease you, but passing by before he fixes it. Can we ask those questions if we feel that way in church? Is that okay to ask if Jesus is teasing us? If we're bothered, if we're annoyed, I think it's okay. He knows our hearts. Do you ever feel like that thing you wrote down, that Jesus is fully aware of it, but he just keeps passing it by? What for? These guys are flailing. Doesn't this make us just a little bit uneasy? Is this the Jesus that we've come to know and to love? There's got to be something more to this passing by stuff, doesn't there? Keep reading. Story's not over yet. Jesus is sneaking around, walking on the water a little ways from them, hoping to get to the other side undetected. You guys know this. You parents know this. It's what you do when you open the freezer and there's this much ice cream left. I've seen you do it. You take that pint of ice cream out of the freezer and you sneak around the house, always fully aware of where your children are, lest they get onto you that you're eating the ice cream without them. This is Jesus. It's that sneaky, tiptoeing, please don't ask me for a thing from me, ice cream eating parent. That's what we find here. Jesus is that guy. But his plans fail. Just as your parents, your plans usually fail, don't they? When there's ice cream, kids know it. They find you. They know you're up to something. The disciples, they saw something passing by them. Something hovering over the water in this storm. And for them, the sea was this great unknown. Below the sea was Sheol. The best they knew, the entry into hell. They see this thing lurking over the water in the dark in the storm. All they can think is not a ghost, but a sea monster from Sheol come to take us down. And for sure, they're totally freaked out. Their very first thought says, what are we going to do? This thing is going to do us in. It's come to get us. It's come to take us away. They begin to weep and they begin to wail. They are absolutely terrified. And Jesus sees their fear. And in this moment, he changes his plan. Back to parents. I like to give parents a hard time. Any of you ever put on a scary mask to try to scare your toddler you thought it'd be really funny? And you pop out, and what do? But totally freak out? And what do? If you're not a terrible parent and don't want to scar your kid for life, you immediately take that mask off, and you say, it's okay, it's just me. It's just me. I'm so sorry that you were scared. Now, you see, Jesus wasn't trying to scare the disciples. He was just trying to pass them by. But they saw him, and they were scared. And his compassion moves him to change his course. Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Hey, it's okay. It's just me. I'm sorry you were so scared. He gets in the boat. And if the 12 could have asked Jesus to fix one thing in that moment, if they had their piece of paper and their little Ziploc baggie, the one thing that they would have asked him to make better, they would have asked for that storm to be stilled, no doubt. That was their thing. But you know, they didn't have to ask. Jesus is in their boat. The wind ceases. All is well. One of those they live happily ever after endings, we might think. But did you notice that Mark ends the story not right there, but with another strange verse, another strange phrase that suggests that maybe this wasn't even Jesus' preferred ending at all? Mark says, they didn't understand about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. What do the loaves have to do with calming the storm? What were the disciples supposed to understand from passing out baskets of bread that had anything to do with rowing a boat against the wind? You know, they've been in this situation before. In Mark 4, we find that first storm, the disciples ride out with Jesus. You remember this one? It's the one where he's sound asleep. down in the bottom of the boat. And the waves come, the disciples freak out, they yell at him. They say, don't you even care that we're about to die? Do something, Jesus. And Jesus gets up from his nap, and he stretches, and he yawns, and he says, peace, be still. And then the storm ceases, and the first question to his friends, do you remember what it was? Anybody? Why were you afraid? Second question, why do you have such little faith? They've been here before. And on that mountain, just hours earlier, Jesus, they're hungry. Send them away. You feed them. With what? May as well have said, why are you afraid? You of little faith. Because what's the lesson from the first storm and from the loaves but that when Jesus is in your boat, when Jesus is on your mountainside, when Jesus has your back, when Jesus has your heart, you don't have to panic at every single threat that comes your way. When Jesus is with you, you don't have to go into crisis mode every time something is beyond your control. When Jesus is your friend, you don't have to fear your own inadequacy in the face of challenges. When Jesus is your Savior, you don't have to live like death is the worst thing that could happen to you. Failing to live is so much worse, you guys. Amen. Jesus had stilled a storm with his disciples before. They've met the one who is in control of the wind and the waves out there and, yes, also in here. Jesus had fed the multitudes with his disciples before. They have seen with their own eyes the one who can make something out of nothing. They knew that no need was ever lost on him. Jesus had seen and called every single disciple by name before. They knew that he carried their hearts in his own. And trusting, they knew him. Jesus intended to pass by their boat that night. Because he didn't care? Because he had had a long day and he was tired of helping people? Because it was time they take care of themselves? Absolutely not. He intended to pass by because Jesus' heart longed for them to see the fullness of all he had already given them. He longed for them to see the fullness of who they were and what they had and what they could do in him. He had given them all they needed to ride those waves and have the thrill of a lifetime doing it, knowing that Jesus was with them. He jumped in the boat and he calmed the storm because they were frantic and they wanted nothing more than this one thing to be fixed and to be fixed now. It was the cheap thrill that they wanted. And he loved them enough in that moment to give it to him. But it was the cheap thrill. At his heart, what he wanted most was for those who loved him to get to experience the ride of their lives. What I think he was hoping when he tried to sneak on by that night was that he might catch them, not even knowing he was there, lifting up those oars and shouting out together, victory, even as the waves came over them. I believe that he was hoping that night that some of those 12, remembering what had just happened on the hillside, might start dancing in the rain, knowing they had nothing to fear. I think that Jesus was hoping that they had learned by now that the greatest promise they had wasn't that he would come up and calm every storm, but that they would have the fullness of Christ in them to ride whatever waves might come their way, and they might get to have a blast doing it. This is the Jesus who won't keep everything calm out there. We know that, don't we? But this is the Jesus who does promise to always calm what's in here. for those who have learned the lesson of the loaves. Amen. This is the Jesus who sometimes does, in his compassion, give us the quick fix. But more often, this is the Jesus who loves to see his children ride the waves of life with the spirit of courage and joy and hope and gratitude, refusing to settle for the cheap thrill of quick fixes, choosing instead to walk through hard things with our heads held high so we can see the fullness of what he has already put in us to overcome all things. The truth is, think about it. Quick fixes don't really teach us much about ourselves. And the joy they give quickly wears off. We're two chapters later, they already forgot about the first quick fix when the storm had ceased. But riding out a long storm with Jesus, getting splashed in the face and wiping your eyes with the smirk still on your face, knowing the master of the seas is with us. Knowing if this storm doesn't stop, it's not because he can't stop it. But it must be because there's a greater gift on the other side of it. Or a greater gift that'll only be realized in the facing of it. It's in the riding of the waves, not in the quick fixes, when we finally see how much of this living God is actually living in our bones. How much of this risen Savior is actually risen in our hearts. How much of this Holy Spirit is actually our strength for living today. So often, we just don't know what we've got in us, because over and over again, we want the quick fix. When the challenge comes, we immediately cry out, Jesus, jump in my boat and make it stop. Quick, fix it. And all the while, perhaps, he's longing to watch us from his hillside or to quietly pass by, hoping we won't settle for the cheap thrill of a quick fix, but will instead choose to ride the waves and dance in the rain until we see just how much of him is in us. 2 years ago, I was in a season in my life and ministry when I was hurting pretty badly and overwhelmed. And I was just wanting God to come in and fix all the broken pieces around me. It was exactly 2 years ago, minus a week or two, because I was driving home from the annual conference in Idaho that I just went to earlier this month. And I was heading back to Belfair, that long stretch in eastern Washington. And I was feeling so weary, like I had lost almost everything. And as I drove and I passed by those eastern Washington fields, they had all those irrigation sprinklers going, and it was a sunny day. And I just began to see, as I was pouring out my heart to God, saying, God, I don't want to go back. I'm hurting, and I'm broken, and I'm tired, and I've got nothing. Fix it. As I was driving down, I began to see one after another, rainbow after rainbow after rainbow. And I heard God whisper to me as I drove those 6 hours, Jamie, I am faithful. I said, great, faithful God, so fix this now, would ya? And I heard him whisper clear as day right at the top of the Chinook Pass. And he said, Jamie, I am not a God of quick fixes. I love you too much for that. He said, I'm not trying to make everything better. He said, I am after your heart. And he said to me, those flood waters didn't recede in a day, and your heart's not going to grow up in a day either. Better than a quick fix, I'm inviting you to go back home and keep serving me in the heartache, and keep showing up in the unknowns, and keep faithful in the disappointments. And over time, he told me, I won't just fix you, I will make you new. I will show you what we can walk through together. If I just took the mess away He said to me, Jamie, that would be the cheap thrill. I've got something better. I've got some waves that we're going to keep on riding together until you begin to live your life like you know I'm already in your boat. Because I am. And I pulled into Belfair that day, having decided that I would take dancing in the waves with Jesus over the quick fix. And he and I are still going at it 2 years later. It's not all easy, but it's worth it, you guys. A couple months ago, I poked my head into the side office where Kathy, our beloved treasurer, pours in hours working with our church's money and math and trying to figure out how to pay this and that bill. One of those gritty, hard, behind-the-scenes jobs, and she does it faithfully. And it was one of our lower giving months, and we get a little anxious at those times. And I always make this comment to myself or others and say, you know, if Bill Gates, who just like is right there in our zip code, if he would just like come one Sunday and give 10% of his income one time, we'd be set forever. Wouldn't that be awesome? And that would be the quick fix, right? And as I began to talk to Kathy that day, I said, you know, I came from a church back in Texas where the budget was never a deal. We ran on a $1.67 million budget a year. It just wasn't a thing. I said, full of people who had a lot, and they gave generously and faithfully, yes, but they had a lot. And so when they gave, they didn't always feel it. It was faithful and good. And I said, and then each week I get the giving report from our church. I never see any names, but I see the amounts. And I see that some weeks somebody puts in $7.27. It's like, oh, that wasn't an auto-drafted from their bank account court sort of thing. Somebody puts in $12.35. And I said, you know what that tells me? It tells me that some Sundays, when that plate comes around, somebody in our room opens up their wallet and just dumps it. Where else do you get $7.37? They just emptied out what they had, and no, it's not a quick fix. Yes, each week we're going to be like, oh, crud, which bill do we pay now? But you know what? One week at a time, we're showing up. One penny at a time, dancing on those waves with Jesus, our hearts slowly coming along with him. And I'll take that over Bill Gates tithing any day, I think. Don't give me the option. Finally, then, my grandma. You know, I've talked about her a lot, my beloved grandma. Her last 10 years of life, she struggled with dementia. Month after month, she got worse and worse, to where we were begging God to just give her moments of clarity, to just fix her mind. As you know, with dementia, that didn't happen. And as her mind slowly went, what we began to notice was the depths of her heart was slowly being revealed. We began to see this woman who just found joy in the simplest of things. My mom made her a cup of ice water one day, and she had her straw, and she's poking at the ice cubes, and she goes, what is in my cup? My mom said, well, that's ice. She said, what's ice? She said, oh, it's just frozen water. You put it in, it makes a drink cold. She goes, that is the best idea. Just a simple joy. Took her on a six-hour road trip north of Texas. We were driving by cornfield after cornfield after cornfield. The most boring 6 hours of your life, but not if you were my grandma. Every single cornfield. What's that growing in that field? That's corn, Mimi. Isn't that beautiful? The next field. What's growing in that field? Still corn, Mimi. It is still so beautiful. For 6 hours, she took in the joys of the cornfields. And whenever she would get incredibly anxious about anything, what we would do is we would begin to sing her favorite hymns. And she didn't know a person in the room, but she knew every single word to every single verse of these hymns that declared the goodness of her God. The hard journey, those years of waves of dementia, one after another, for 10 years straight. In it, Jesus was revealing the fullness of who he was in my grandma. and to those of us who loved her. You see, I'll take dancing in the ways with Jesus over the quick fix any day. Those things you wrote down today, as the things that you would love Jesus to go ahead and fix already, what if that quick fix was just the cheap thrill? What if Jesus instead said to you today, I could do that, but there's more. But there's more I want you to experience of me. There's more I want you to see of what's inside of you that's only going to happen if this doesn't get fixed just yet. It's only going to happen if we ride these waves together for a while longer still. Inside your bags, look at them. Those are your loaves. Look at those. Remember the lesson of the loaves. Look at those. Think of some times in your life that Jesus has been faithful to you. Think of some, really, truly think of some. That's some of your loaves. Hold on to those. Think of the ways that he's grown you, not by fixing things, but by walking with you in hard things. These are your loaves. Hold on to those. Think of the times that Jesus calmed your heart even while the storm still raged. Those are your loaves. Don't forget them. Think of the promises that he's made to you and that he's kept. Think of the times that he's shown you that he cares about your good most of all. These are your loaves. Hold on to those. Think of the ways that he's shown you that he can do great, big, old, mind-blowing things through you. These are your loaves. Look at them. Name them. Identify them today because they want to tell you something today. And what they want to tell you directly relates to what you're asking him to do with that thing you wrote down. Fix it, Jesus. Or let me choose the real thrill and ride these waves with you, even when these things are just as they are. You've got your waves right there before you, and you've got your loaves. And most of all, you've got your Jesus saying, what do you want most from me? And that's the question. What do you want most from me? What's it gonna be? The quick fix? The cheap thrill? Or the greatest thrill of all? I pray you choose to ride some waves. I pray you choose to dance in the rain, because we will never know who we really are or who Jesus really is until we do. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we've all got loaves, lots of them. We've all got a story to tell of a God who has been faithful and kind and good to us, of a God who never turns his back on us, of a God who promises to be alive in us. And with that aliveness, a God who says we can do anything, overcome anything through Jesus Christ in us. And so, God, sometimes we're just so quick to see a very small picture and just say, God, fix it, fix it, fix it. And today you give us permission to take a deep breath, to stop pretending to know what would be very best for us, and to just hold on to those loaves and say, God, you've been faithful. God, you are good. And so, God, I'll keep riding this wave with you, and I will have a blast doing it, because my Jesus is with me. Would you help that become the truth of our lives, of our hearts today? This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.